I wrote down a couple of your comments, Rob. One was, we are given opportunities almost moment to moment to witness. Mm-hmm. That was a good reminder.
Yep.
I liked what you said, Trudy, because I've always considered myself to be more of an evangelist by example rather than vocally, or, you know, so I could really relate to what you said about, you know, that's kind of you try to show who mm-hmm. you are rather than, yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Glad I'm not the only one. No, I know. I'm sure there's a lot of us out there that feel that way. But
I thought it was interesting last time that it talked about living in Christ and dying in Christ and dying in Christ being better.
Yeah.
Away from the first lesson.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a tough concept.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, he actually said that was his preference.
Mm-hmm.
That he was living in Christ to help them out as long as he could, but his preference would have been to die in Christ.
I like that he's giving letters of thanks
mm-hmm. to
people who have supported him and instructions along with it.
Yep. Larry or Judy?
I agree with all those things. I mean, verse 27, live your life worthy of Christ. I mean, that's what we're talking about, being examples. And then it also explains, you know, Paul's concept of death, how he could be in such a good mood when he was in prison and probably tortured in terrible conditions, and yet he was looking forward to it ending one way or the other, right. One way better than the other, which is amazing.
Mm-hmm. In some of my notes, I starred a couple of things. I think you guys touched on some of it, but I starred the, you know, do we live as if we want to present heaven on earth? I mean, do we live like that? And, right. I mean, and how we all talked about, you know, it's hard, you know, to live a life, you know, worthy of Christ and present that example on earth. Because who wants to follow the Christians, you know, if we don't live like Christians and worthy of Christ and present that, you know, what it's going to look like in heaven.
Yeah, you're going to get even more of that in chapter 3 as Paul differentiates himself from other Jewish Christians compared to himself. Mm-hmm. And so wondering what we see when we look in the mirror as we hear his description of them versus him and so forth. So that'll be a big one. Well, today he goes a little further if you were in worship on Sunday. I like to do a review versus a preview of the study. We're going to hear his synopsis of the life of Jesus. And that's before we hear his, and you heard it on Sunday as well, and we have the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. I'd give a $50 gift certificate to Kincaid's if anybody can right now check the Athanasian Creed without reading it. No one?
The one free
money.
Have you ever read the Athanasian Creed?
I don't think so.
So look it up. It's one of the three creeds that the ELCA recognizes. Huh? And I would always tell our confirmation students that you can skip confirmation if you can recite the entire Athanasian Creed and explain it so others understand it. In all of my years, no one has ever taken me up on it.
Can you say the name of the creed again? It keeps cutting out.
Athanasian.
Like Athens?
Yep, well, kind of, yeah. And it was in the green LBW book. It is not in the red one.
Why isn't it in the red one?
They make changes. if you go to the back of the red one now, you have the entire Luther's Small Catechism, and that wasn't in the green one.
I was just being stupid. If it's one of our three creeds, why wouldn't it be in that book of worship?
That's a very good question. You'll have to bring it up with the editors.
Get on the committee.
Yep. So,
you know, when we got the red Lutheran book of worship, we were told we could take a green one. And so I do have one here. So I'm going to dig it out and take a look at it.
And go memorize it?
Yeah.
Report exactly. Back next week.
Yes.
Make a screenshot and send it to us.
Okay. I will do that.
So Paul, in six verses, gave the life of Christ. Anybody in six sentences? How would you express that?
Interesting.
Maybe something for you to consider and play with. Christ's life in six. The other thing that I'm going to encourage you to consider is at the end of chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus are lifted up by Paul. And I'm going to read a little bit of in Timothy at the end. But who would you point to as people who have walked with you in your faith or shared their faith with you so that you are now living a life of faith? And so just some points to ponder. Would you like to just jump right in?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so here is Darren. And I bet you can tell why I like him. But this is an ad first.
Darren here, and today we are going to be reading Philippians chapter 2. This is the second chapter in my favorite book in the Bible. I didn't want to stop, even though I'm away from home. This isn't our normal studio. I'm in a hotel room in Kansas City, but we can still read the Bible together and still expect God to speak to us. So quick recap. Yesterday we read chapter 1. And chapter 1, we saw Paul introduce this book with a warm, pastoral, caring tone, writing to a church that he planted and he loves very much. And he's writing to them and he tells them he's thankful for them. He's thankful for the ministry they did together. He also wants to let them know that even in the middle of being in prison where he was currently taking up residence, even there, God was using his terrible circumstances for good. That's just a wonderful reminder that wherever we are, God can use our circumstances, the junk that we're going through, and he uses it for good. And Paul closes the chapter telling the hearers to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that's exactly where we pick up today in chapter 2. Today, let's actually pray a prayer that we've probably all heard together, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you have lived in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world, by holding on to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice together with all of you. In the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice together with me. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by hearing news about you. For there is no one like him who will readily demonstrate his deep concern for you. Others are busy with their own concerns, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his qualifications, that like a son working with his father, he served with me in advancing the gospel. So I hope to send him as soon as I know more about my situation, though I am confident in the Lord that I too will be coming to see you soon. But for now, I have considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you, for he is my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to me in my need. Indeed, he greatly missed all of you and was distressed because you heard that he had been ill. In fact, he became so ill that he nearly died. But God showed mercy to him, and not only to him, but also to me, so that I would not have grief on top of grief. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you can rejoice and I can be free from anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Since it was because of the work of Christ that he almost died, he risked his life so that he could make up for your inability to serve me. Chapter 2, it opens with an impassioned plea. Paul calls them to be of one mind, of one spirit, of one purpose. He's pleading with them to be unified as believers. And he transitions right from that unity into a picture of humility. He talks about the humility of Jesus. And he goes into this poem. Verses 6 through 11 is a poem. And it's recapping the gospel under the frame of Jesus humbling himself. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, Jesus was God. He was the essence of God. He took upon the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And he became man. And he gave his life on the cross. That's a recap of the gospel right there. And perhaps the most clear and concise picture of the gospel in just a few verses in the whole New Testament. Two things today. One, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with God, God wants a relationship with you. That's what we see in the New Covenant. That's what we're learning about in the New Testament. things have changed from the Old Testament. Now God wants to be with us, to have his law inscribed on our hearts, to know us. And if you don't know him, these few verses are a good place for you to start. Verses 6 through 11. Might I suggest you take some time and ask God to reveal himself to you. Read those verses again. That is a beautiful picture of the gospel, what Jesus has done. And that is actually what I stake my life on. It's what motivates me. It's what drives me. And that is the heart of the gospel. So I just wanted to start with that. If you're at that place in life, ponder those verses and ask God to reveal himself to you. I think he will. He has for me and for millions of others who also are motivated to what they do in this life by the heart of the gospel. And two, this chapter starts with a picture of unity, right? He's telling them to be of one mind, of one purpose, unified together. And then he goes right into humility. Jared asked us a couple days ago in Romans about what it would look like for us as Christians to be unified. I think the key of it is right here. It has to do with humility. If we take on humility, how could we not be unified as brothers and sisters? If there are things that we disagree about, how can we not put them aside for the most important things? And that is the heart of this gospel that we just read about. Okay, before I go, I have to share a little bit with you. Jared and I are both pastors of this church called Branch Church in Red Bank, New Jersey. And when we started this church, we knew that the New Testament was littered with pictures of unity of Christians. And we felt like so many churches aren't unified, that they fight with each other. Or the Baptists make fun of the Pentecostals, make fun of the Presbyterians, make fun of the Methodists. It's just frustrating that we point fingers at each other and that we can't come together for the good and for the work of God's kingdom. And as we've been doing this, God has just given us such a burden to see churches work together. We call it kingdom collaboration. And I wanted to share with you a picture of that right now. The church that we Branch Church meets in is First Baptist Church in Red Bank. And they have actually allowed us to meet in their space for free at no charge. And they're not in competition with us. You know, some people might feel like, oh, a new church meeting in their actual location might be a competition. But we don't feel that. We are brothers in the Lord trying to do God's work. And that's a picture of kingdom collaboration. That's a picture of the unity amongst Christians that we need to have. If we're going to be an influence in this world, if we're going to do anything good for the kingdom, we need to join arms and work together and stop having to do our own thing and build our own kingdom. It's not our own kingdom. It's God's kingdom that we are working for. And subsequently, Jared actually has become a pastor of First Baptist as well. So he is pastoring two churches. And this is an unprecedented picture of the unity of the body of Christ. And coming up in the next few weeks, both churches are preaching the same sermon series. We're teaching the same things together. And we want to see God do even more of that. In Monmouth County, we want to see God have more and more churches work together in new and unique ways. And I think in the coming years, we're going to see awesome things there. And I hope that's a good precedent for other churches to work together. But wherever you are and whatever your context is, consider how you can be unified with brothers and sisters and do the work of God together. That's what I take when I read chapter 2. I get excited about that picture of unity. I hope that encourages you today to join arms with somebody and do God's work together. All right, that's all. Let me just pray for you today. God, I pray that if there's anybody that has watched this today that doesn't own this faith, that this picture of the gospel in verses 6 through 11 speaks to them today. God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, speak directly to their hearts and show them you and your beauty and your magnificence. God, I also pray that you give us a passion for the church. The church is your body, not the little c churches, but the capital C church. All of us together are your body. And I pray that we act like a body and work together for the good of the city, for the good of those around us, and the good of the world. In your name we pray. Amen. See you tomorrow.
You see why I like him?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I always contacted the church, and so I asked, hey, is this okay? I didn't get a hold of Darren, but Branch together was like, absolutely. Thanks for using our material. I'm much more resourceful than I am creative. And that's what you will find from me. So initial reflections from his sharing today. Oh, Betty, you're on mute.
Sorry, I keep thinking I can touch my screen like on the iPad. I'm not sure what is meant by Paul's grief on top of grief.
Good question. Anybody catch that?
Yeah.
And
what I thought it was saying is he didn't want to lose Aphrodites. Isn't that who that was so terribly sick?
Yep.
On top of being in prison and being tortured and,
oh.
Yep.
And going through the trials that he was. Am I wrong?
You're absolutely right.
Yep. Oh, his friend's illness was the grief on top of his own grief.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. According to this, he had relied on Aphrodites to care for him or to bring him messages of the churches and so forth, give him comfort in his hour of difficulty.
At first, I thought Epaphroditus was a female. I don't know why, but then, you know, I read it obviously, and oh no, it's not a female, it's a male.
Yeah, because of Aphrodite. Yeah.
Right. Yep.
Other reflections?
I have to say that in these difficult times when there are people hurting people every night in the news, and I'm reading this, I so wish that we as a people could join arms, as he suggested in his word to us, and unify and come together. I don't care if you're Catholic or purple. I wish that we could change the way we think right now, because it's so sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And my comment is related to that. He was talking about kingdom collaboration and humility can unify Christians, and how can we do all God's work together? Well, then my question is, well, how did we get to be so different in the first place? Or how did we end up with so many denominations in the first place? And my history is not the best, but then I think, oh yeah, this kingdom or this country or this town wanted to build their church bigger than the other people's church and so on and so forth. So there's been competition and all kinds of stuff that's gotten in the way forever.
Yeah.
I also think that when my ancestors came here, the Swedish people gathered together and talked about the service being in Swedish for growing up. And the Germans were on the other end of town, and they didn't give up their language either.
Right.
I am assuming that we came together as Lutherans over time, as English became our prominent language. And, you know, the next generation down from those Swedish and Norwegians and those Germans. The next generation down didn't want to speak their native language at home. My own mother-in-law used to get mad at her parents because they wouldn't speak English. Mm. And I think there's a generation in there that said, no, no, no. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's all I have to say.
Yeah, when he said to be of one mind and purpose, wouldn't that just be lovely?
Right. Yeah. Wouldn't that be heaven on earth?
I believe it would.
Wow.
Because as Jean said, what we're seeing now is just the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
And we have to do that right within our own church itself. Yeah. One of my questions that I have, do you feel like St. Luke's is unified? Are we of the same mind?
Well, and unified in humility. I mean, we're definitely not unified in humility because we all think we're right.
Yeah.
It's not very humble to think we've got all the right answers.
Well, I'd like to say a word on our behalf, if I may. And that is that the members I'm looking at right now, minus Rob, have been with us for a very long time. Mm-hmm. And we've been through the highs together, and we've been through the lows together.
Yeah.
And I think we're quite unified in the sense that we stay, and we battle on. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really proud of the people that I know at St. Peter's.
I am too. I wish that, you know, that in the larger world we would see more of that. I agree with you. It's yeah. It's a good family.
You have been set as an example before others, and as carrying over from last week to this week. Live a life worthy of Christ. As Judy, I believe Judy, you were the one to say it, if people can't see us living in this joy that Paul speaks of throughout this letter, why would they want to be a part of this? Yeah. If they don't see how the church makes a difference in the world, why would they want to be a part of it? And Betty, you're absolutely right, and that's what Paul spends the first five chapters talking about, is what does it take to be unified? And we heard Darren read it. Would somebody like to read chapters 1-5 again?
You mean verses 1-5?
Yeah. Yes, thank you. Yeah, there's only four chapters in the whole book.
So verses 1-5?
Yes. And think about, how realistic is this? Mm-hmm. This is what Paul's putting out for the Church of Philippi. If he was saying that to you at St. Luke's, is it realistic?
Do you want us to read it out loud?
Sure, read it out loud for the rest of us.
Oh, okay, I will. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy. Be of the same mind, having the same love. Is that my phone?
No, Larry found his phone.
Oh, okay.
No, that's my other one.
Oh, bummer.
Being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.
Is that realistic?
It's a high bar.
It is. Pretty hard to do.
It's good to aspire to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what's the key that he's speaking of?
What was the question?
What's the key? Yeah, Gene, you got it.
Humility?
Rather than myself.
Yeah.
Selflessness.
And if I always did that, and then other people always did that, then over time, better things would come.
Yeah, remove the self-ambition and the conceit and think of others' interests. That's huge.
Everything.
Difficult to do. And the verses that follow the synopsis of the gospel in 6 through 11 then follows through on how we do that.
He called it the heart of the gospel.
Yep.
My Bible actually has them set, inset, calling attention to 6 through 11 also.
Right. That's Paul's statement of the gospel in 6 verses. And that's where I was giving you that challenge. Could you write the gospel out in 6 sentences? How would you share it with another? And that coincides with how I teach the catechism. I tell people that let's memorize the big parts, but put in your own words, what does this mean? You know, you can use Luther as a template, but in your own words, how you understand it, how you would share it with someone else.
Yeah, you have to be able to internalize it and think about what it means to you today, because this was a long time ago and things were very different.
We're all told to have our elevator speech, right?
It's funny you should say that, because it's exactly what I thought. I used to teach that in sales training.
Yep.
Introduce yourself in 1 minute.
Yep.
You better put a soccer punch in it.
Yeah. So what's your elevator gospel? So that when they see your good works, you can give glory to your Father in heaven, because as we as good Lutherans like to witness with our life, instead of our words, if somebody asks us, how do we explain it?
Right. I'd like to say a word on behalf of that statement. Because so often, no, that's the incorrect way of saying it. Sometimes in my life, people would preach to me, and then I would observe them turning around and doing things that were not, in my view, acts Christ-like. And I have seen so many people act Christ-like in my vision and not give me a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
That's the end of my statement. Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. Your actions and words need to complement one another, support one another.
And I guess if I had to choose between the two, I would much rather have the actions.
But if somebody asks you why you're doing this, how would you describe it? So moving on, what did Paul miss, or what did he overemphasize in those 5 verses of 6 through 11? How would you, I said on Sunday that I think it's even better than the second article of the Apostles' Creed, but we have no Mary and we have no Pontius Pilate and we.
Well, Jesus is an example, but he doesn't say anything about grace or grace by faith, you know, the Luther tenets. That Luther pulled out of, which are clearly in the writings of Paul, other places.
Mm-hmm. And we don't really have grace found within the second article either.
Second article of
the Apostles' Creed. Of the Apostles' Creed.
No, you're right.
Right.
There are a lot of things about the Apostles' Creed that I'm...
But you're right. Right. If this was the synopsis of the gospel, where's the grace piece pointing? You're right.
What sticks out in those verses for me is he humbled himself. Mm-hmm. That those three words just keep coming out. And then and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Yep.
Yeah, a lot can be accomplished if we learn humility.
Mm-hmm. All right, is that Judy's house with the children?
Pardon me?
Now that's my text thing as a baby giggling. It sounds just like my older grandson when he was a baby.
Oh, I thought it was.
I'm not have a baby here under the desk or anything.
I thought it was Jake.
I didn't know. Exactly. It could be.
Yep. No, they're not here. Much too quiet.
So I always turn to verses 9 through 11 when, Jean, I meet somebody who is the street corner proselytizer and makes those statements that you're going to hell unless you commit your life to Christ and have you prayed the prayer of salvation. And as I said in my sermon, every knee shall bend, not be bent. That there is a confession, not a regurgitation. I didn't share that in my passage. So I love how Paul puts it in the manner that this is your choice. You can't force anyone into faith. And Luther even says, I cannot come to faith unless it was by the Spirit, you know, working in me to do so. So I think it's really sad that as a church, we have people that think they are doing a service by condemning and judging and enforcing faith upon another, mm-hmm. instead of letting it truly be the gift that it was from the beginning. Okay.
Yeah, if it's forced, it's not a gift.
Anything else within that synopsis of 6 through 11?
Excuse me, I'm going to go pick up the baby.
So,
you know, I just one quick thing. It strikes me when in verse 10, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bend. You know, I don't know. I all of this in the news, you know, they take a knee. You know, it's like, gosh, you know, it's just so hard for me to grasp that other than you should take a knee and bow and bend in humility and, you know, almost in sorrow for the way we act and the way I act, you know, and not what Christ would, how he would want me to act. And so it just kept sticking out to me, or, you know, just coming to the forefront, you know, that bending the knee and how, you know, this is a great context of that and not what our world sees today about bending the knee. I don't know if that makes sense.
Well, are you speaking to the Colin Kaepernick with the concept?
Yeah.
Because you know he wasn't bending his knee to dishonor the flag.
Absolutely not.
No. No, and it just seems, you know, so taken out of context, though. I mean, it was,
yeah,
it was made such a big deal about it, and I don't know.
When someone explains why they're doing something, what is it? What prevents us? I don't mean us right here, but what prevents us from believing their explanation? You know, it's come to light again now, but at the time,
right,
it's very well explained that it had nothing to do with the armed services or the flag.
Right. It was nothing.
Yeah, so why can we not take him and others at their word? Why can we not do that? I have no answer to that, by the way.
You've already said
cynicism, maybe.
What was that, Judy?
Well, cynicism and, you know, trying to capture a headline, try to stir the pot.
Lack of humility.
Say that again, Betty?
Lack of humility.
That's exactly it. And there is a psychological understanding, I'm forgetting, it's like done something, where once you make a statement that you believe is true, we have a hard time backing off from that statement. And instead, we often double down because we don't want to say those three very important words of confession: I was wrong.
I was wrong. Yeah.
And that's our sinfulness, mm-hmm, is when somebody does try to explain it, but you've already gone so far in, you don't want to backpedal because you look weak. You no longer are determining the reality that you want others to see.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul's facing.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to hear in chapter 3, explicitly, of Paul taking steps back from where he was to who he is today. And that's huge. Which leads us into 12, as he calls them beloved. Does somebody want to read 12 to, 12 to 18?
I can. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
How do you respond to that statement? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how do we stay unified? Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and arguing, that you may be blameless, without blemish, in this crooked and perverse generation, which means those who want to argue and blame.
Is this not written today?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
It's called the living word.
Yes.
Yeah. True.
It is so amazing to me. It just inspiring to me that this speaks right to the moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, it really does.
And it was chosen in November.
Oh. Yeah, so not only, you know, it speaks to the moment when it was written, but also when it was chosen, that we didn't know what this moment would be.
Right.
Probably divine intervention, huh?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I give it up to that.
Yep.
So we should all have our own little star, just like the Hollywood Walk of Fame.
Right.
But that wouldn't be very humble.
No. No.
But we're supposed to shine like stars. So.
Exactly.
Right.
First we have to, I'm sorry.
That's all right, go ahead.
I was gonna say, first we have to stop murmuring and arguing.
And whose star shines brighter?
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that's where I mean, to move us along with the time that we have, that's where I like where he moves in with Timothy and Aphrodite. Timothy is Paul's companion.
Right.
Who's traveled with him. Aphrodite is...
Brother
in Christ, but he is kin of the people of the Church of Philippi. So I love how he brings these two... Okay. From different areas and recognizes the importance of both of them.
Yeah. Even though you know Timothy's worth still, you have a place in this too.
Mm-hmm. That we're all in this together. So Timothy's mission becomes your mission. And it was only being able to be supported because of what you have done for me. I love that. Kind of like what Darren said about all the churches, kingdom collaboration. This is an act of kingdom collaboration for Paul between his missionary experience and the Church of Philippi. Not everybody can be a missionary, but we can all support the mission.
I like that.
Mm-hmm.
Which brings me to that question. Do you know the story of Timothy? I love this verse in 2 Timothy when Paul calls him out. Paul writes, "I'm grateful to God, my worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day." He's writing this letter to Timothy. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." There we go, joy again. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that was lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardness, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me who is in prison." There's Paul again in prison writing to the...
Poor guy.
So, who is your mother and grandmother of the faith? Is it truly a family member, or was it someone else?
For me, it's definitely my mother.
Mm-hmm.
Dolores.
Oh. Yeah.
Name.
Yep.
And how did she fan the flame of faith for you?
Well, I think we talked about this, you know, the last time. Jean, I think you brought it up first, how, I mean, our faith, my faith, I mean, was never in question. I mean, it was always there from as long as I can remember. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was... And she walked that faith. She read her Bible. She was, like I said, eight kids. dairy farmer's mother or dairy farmer's wife. I don't remember one unkind, impatient word, no murmuring. She never, ever judged anyone. She just took people for exactly, I mean, who they were. I mean, and she, I'm looking in their eyes and seeing the face of Jesus. I mean, that was her motto. My dad was loud, boisterous, yelling, cussing, you know, Norwegian dairy farmer. And my mom was, you know, 100% German. My dad, 100% Norwegian. But my mom was, like I said, the silent majority in our home of, you know, 10 people. And then when my sister Betty, my oldest sister Betty, she went to all 8 grades in a one-room schoolhouse. I went through 6th grade in a one-room schoolhouse. But anyways, to show you what my mother did, she knew that my dad would not give up money to buy yearbooks and class rings and senior pictures and things like that. So when my sister became a freshman in high school, my mom went to work at what was called Wright's Products in Rice Lake, 7:30 to 3:30 on an assembly line to make more money that, you know, she could then help with those types of things that she knew my dad would never agree to. And so it was like, oh my gosh, you know, all that she had on her plate with managing and helping outside as well as inside. And then she gets a full-time job on top of it for her children. And I mean, it's just, to me, that's the epitome of unselfishness and never complained about anything that I remember.
But don't you?
So she definitely, what?
Don't you wonder how she got everything done?
Oh, I mean, and we all had our tasks. I remember one time my brother Gary is still the most stubborn person I know. And he would not do his confirmation lessons. He would not do homework. He just was so stubborn. And my mother would... she was at her wit's end, and that was probably the only time I have seen her so frustrated, just because this kid would not, you know, do things. And my mom was a teacher. My mom went to normal school for 2 years to be a teacher and taught 1 year and then started having kids. But yeah, I mean, she... you know, and you can ask anyone, and family-wise, friends, relatives, and they just thought the world of her. And her faith, again, was very, very, very important to her.
What a gift to all of you.
Yes, yes. And it wasn't preached to us. It was by example. And then some nurturing, obviously, to do our studies and things like that for confirmation and Sunday school and, you know, whatever. So, sorry, that got kind of long.
Well, actually, I was going to say, you know, honoring time, that's the perfect story to end on.
It's perfect.
Go back to those opening phrases. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others better than yourself.
Yeah.
Because your mother took on that extra work.
Yep.
And I feel like I know her now.
What?
I feel like I know her.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
Oh, there's some of her in you for sure.
Oh, well, thank you. I only wish, you know, I could live more like Jesus and then second like my mother.
So those, be thinking of those people. And if they're still alive, maybe say hello. And as I challenged you, I think this was part of it. You know, think of who this person is that you will pass the faith on to. Who can you be a witness to? And then last but not least, maybe the easier thing than thinking in those terms is taking on that challenge of writing the gospel in 6 sentences. What would you write? Closing questions, comments, suggestions, concerns?
Thank you.
Yeah, that's good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That was great.
Yep, thank you all. Well, good to see your faces.
We prayed in with the Lord's Prayer. Does somebody want, except, you know, the very ending, he didn't have the doxology.
Yes.
How many of you? Yeah, I caught
that. Well, we could end with the doxology.
There you go. For thine is the kingdom and the power
and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Good job, Larry. All right. Prayers and blessings. Hope to see you Sunday.
Sunday morning.
Either 8:30 online or in the parking lot.
Great.
That's good.
All right. Bye-bye. Thanks, Rob.
Bye.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.